There are times when we hear, although I've not heard it so much recently, but there are times when we hear politicians talk about family values. Often, when family values are talked about, they're spoken of by people with a more conservative bent, and the families they talk about may not actually reflect some of the families that I know and love and care about. It's a very traditional very traditional way of looking at families. But nonetheless, there are those who hold that sense of family values, and they often look to Scripture. They look to Jesus for cues, for justification, for explanation of what traditional family might be. I wonder what someone who was looking to Scripture to talk about, to explain traditional families, might think of today's gospel. Jesus does not seem to be supporting the family in today's gospel. Jesus seems to be actually preaching in a way that divides families, that does not bring them together. This does not seem to be the Jesus of family values. We heard in our gospel, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and one's foes will be members of one's house." That does not sound very appealing. Foes within one's own household, parents against children, children against parents, families divided. What is going on here? What in the world is Jesus talking about? Why is Jesus bringing a sword? Why is Jesus talking about splitting families? Well, I think context is everything here. And looking at today's gospel in light of the entire chapter in Matthew from which it comes gives some clues. The chapter begins with Jesus telling to the 12, "It's time for you to go out. It's time for you to go and do the work that I have been doing." So Jesus sends them out two by two. And in sending them out, he says, "Take nothing with you." Basically, just the clothes on your back. Don't take extra clothes. Don't take an extra staff, sandals. Don't take money. Just go, two by two. And go and preach and teach and do the works that Jesus is doing. And rely on the hospitality of those you encounter. If someone welcomes you, be welcomed. Stay with them. If someone doesn't welcome you, move on. Shake the dust from your shoes and go on somewhere else. Jesus is instructing the 12 in what it is to be a disciple, what it means to follow him. What comes in the rest of the chapter, including what we heard this morning, is preparing them. Preparing them that just as the world treated Jesus, if they are his disciples, if they are living his life in the world, they will know the same. They will find themselves, just as Jesus was, called Beelzebul, or Satan, being of Satan, not of God. If Jesus is persecuted by people in the world, they better expect they will be too. And if Jesus, knowing he's going to die on the cross, if he knows that's going to happen, he needs to prepare his followers that the same might happen to them. Whatever he experiences in the world will be their fate as well. Part of the context for this is not actually the immediate time when Jesus was teaching his disciples, but some years later, when this gospel came together, this community that produced this gospel authored by Matthew, a community that was experiencing persecution, and persecution both at the hands of Jewish authorities in the synagogue, as well as the civil authorities, the Roman authorities. So these were followers of Jesus who indeed were experiencing persecution. These were followers of Jesus, some of whom did indeed experience martyrdom, were killed for their faith just as Jesus was. That also means for these first followers of Jesus, potentially tension within households, within families. Imagine, for example, a Jewish family where one person becomes a follower of Jesus, is baptized. That's going to create tension. Or a pagan family, one becomes a Christian. That can create tension. Jesus is encouraging his followers and saying, "Don't lose heart. continue following, and love no one more than God, love no one more than me, even if it creates tensions and hostilities, challenges, or even martyrdom. Be faithful and follow. To be a follower of Jesus is to live this radical discipleship, to take these risks, to be about the business of the kingdom, of living as Jesus in the world. Now, being a disciple means, definitionally, to be a learner. And this is the time Jesus is instructing his first followers. But you and I also have to learn. And we need to decide and come to learn what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What is this discipleship all about? What is this journey that, like the 12, Jesus is sending us on? How do we live as Jesus? How do we live in the ways that Jesus would have us live? How can we be about the business of living in the world and transforming the world, ushering in God's kingdom? It's doubtful that we will, in this age and this era, experience that kind of persecution. But I think the questions are no less real for us. And the challenge to claim that bold discipleship of Jesus is offered us. How do we respond to that? And in the responding, I think even in our era, there are ways in which we might face tensions, challenges with the world around us. There was a time in the past when church and society were much more closely aligned, sharing some values. That's another conversation, but that is a reality of the past that is increasingly not the reality in which we live. So what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus in this world, in the 21st century? What are the ways in which that call is different from being a citizen of this nation, the world, of living in this culture? What are the ways that are different that we might be called to act? I've watched with interest through the week as the Presbyterian Church has gathered for their convention. They gather every 2 years. And like our general convention, it's a time to enact legislation for the good of the body and to order their common life and to think about theology and practice. And two really important things happened in that gathering this week. The first was the Presbyterians approved marriage for all people. And they have, in fact, rewritten the definition of marriage, saying marriage is of two people coming into covenanted union. They no longer talk about marriage as men and women. Huge for that denomination. They have been moving to that point for many years. But the second thing they did was to take a stand in the crisis, in the challenge between the Israelis and the Palestinians. They voted to divest their finances from three companies that support building equipment, like bulldozers and the equipment used to build the Jewish settlements in the occupied territories. And in that statement, they affirm their support for Israel and its right to exist, but at the same time challenge Israel to treat Palestinians better than they are. Well, you can imagine this was not without much conversation and disagreement. In the end, the vote was very close. It was 310 for, 303 against. And there was intense lobbying, even from those in the Israeli government and from those in the Jewish community in this country. But they felt that's where Jesus was calling them, to take a stand in that conflict and to take the risk inherent in that. That is, I think, the call for us as Christians, to be open to the activity of the Spirit, to know the mind of God and where we are being led, and then to take those risks, to take a stand even if it might put us at odds with other people, even if it might be difficult and challenging. Jesus talks about that in the Gospel, saying we're to take up the cross, that acknowledgement that in taking stands we may have to suffer, we may have challenges, we may have difficulties, but also knowing that God is there with us. That God is there supporting us, loving us. We hear in the Gospel that God knows the number of hairs on our head. I don't know about you, but I don't know how many hairs I have on my head. There's a way in which God knows us better than we know ourselves. and loves us. We're of more value than even other parts of creation, even than many sparrows whom God also loves and cares for. So it's all right. You are safe in God. In our epistle this morning, we have that great section from the letter to the Romans where Paul talks about the power of baptism. It's a lesson we always hear at the great vigil of Easter. How we are baptized into the death of Jesus and therefore baptized into his resurrection. Don't go on sinning. You already live in that new life, Paul is telling the Romans. Live this baptismal life. The old self that you once had is dead. Put on the new self of Christ. Put your trust in God and live this resurrected baptismal life. With that life, though, comes responsibility. With that life comes this call to transformation, to accepting a new responsibility for living as Jesus lives. With it comes a new life. In our gospel, we hear about fear, about the fear of the world, and Jesus says, don't be afraid. Through baptism, you are marked as Christ's own forever. You live that new resurrected life. Even if they kill the body, you will be safe. God has claimed you and will hold you for eternity. The fear you should have, though, is the one who can kill both body and soul. Have fear of God. Fear in the sense of awe of God, worship of God. Live in that reality that God has claimed you, has claimed me. And in that claim is that call, that charge, that responsibility to live this baptismal life, to take these risks of discipleship to transform the world. In doing so, there may or may not be peace for you. Jesus says, I've come to bring a sword, not peace. Jesus does not come so that we can necessarily have peaceful existence in all our relationships and in all the world. Sometimes we have to make those hard choices. Those hard choices to follow, which do lead to strife and conflict. There may not be obvious peace. But Jesus is saying the promise of peace is there. Peace within as you meet these challenges. The strength of the cross to sustain you. And the promise of peace at the end of time when we come into the fullness of God's kingdom. As I mentioned before, the Society of St. John the Evangelist in Cambridge offers a daily meditation, which can come into your email box or you can see it on Facebook. Yesterday's meditation was about this peace of God, and it said, in Jesus' own day, the surrounding atmosphere is one of hatred and rejection, where there was every prospect that Jesus' own followers would meet a similar death that Jesus himself anticipated. That is the context in which Jesus gives his gift of peace, peace within, even when there is no peace without. Peace within, even when there's no peace without. That peace of God dwelling in us that sustains us, even as we do those hard things we are called as disciples of Jesus to do. So I leave you and me with the questions today. How do we respond to that invitation to discipleship? What does discipleship look like for you and for me? What are the ways we are being called to risk? What are the things we're being called to do? How do we, as followers of Jesus, live that out in the context of our families? What in this culture of material abundance is our response as disciples of Jesus to unbridled consumerism, to material wealth, to growing inequity between rich and poor? What is our position? How are we to respond as followers of Jesus to the issues confronting us around immigration? What about the political impasse in our world, the inability to, through difference, talk to one another? What do we as disciples of Jesus have to say about that? And how do we respond to growing violence and conflict in our world? How do we respond to the new growing violence in Iraq? What is our call as followers of Jesus? One's called to this radical discipleship that transforms the world. What is our call in the face of these realities? So on this day, may we be faithful, opening ourselves to the Holy Spirit to be learners. Learners in discipleship, learning how day by day, moment by moment, we are being called to follow Jesus. that we might, like the 12, go out into this world, traveling lightly but working fiercely for justice, to bring in the reign of God. And may all through us encounter that presence of Jesus in the world, seeing in us Jesus, seeing us as his faithful disciples. Amen.
Amen.